So we're going to be looking this morning at chapter 65 and verse 1, which, as I said a moment ago, is the answer that God gives to Isaiah's prayer. Well, what has this got to do with harvest? I'm sure someone's thought that. I thought that this morning. Well, it seems to me that every year, and I suspect for some of us it has been the case for a lot of our lives, maybe it was at primary school that it first started, we have some kind of harvest festival. We meet together, maybe as a primary school class, and we lay out lots of fruit and vegetables, and we thank God for his goodness and his provision. And then we go back to our classrooms and go chasing each other around, or whatever it is that primary school children do. But we read, didn't we, in Acts chapter 14, that what we have in front of us, what we've been doing every year since we were in primary school, serves a purpose. God says it's a witness. The good that he's done to us every year of our lives is a witness to his divine being, to his presence in the universe, to his rule over my life and over your life. So I wonder what those harvest festivals accomplished for you. Did they impress upon your heart that truth? Did you find yourself trembling with fear as you stared at the mound of vegetables, thinking, this God who provided all of this reigns in the universe, and he reigns over my life, and there's something wrong with my relation to him? I doubt it somewhat. Certainly not in my case. I don't know how many harvest festivals I've been to, but I don't think I've ever felt that. Well, the problem is that as we stare at these witnesses that we have before us, God just doesn't seem to be here, does he? It seems that God is absent, whether it's at that primary school gathering, whether it's at any gathering throughout your life, it seems that God just isn't here. Now, this is very much the spirit in which Isaiah prayed his prayer. Notice what he says. Look down from heaven and see. He says, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. Isaiah is saying, if you like, where are you, God? And what are you doing in this world? We might well take the same view as we look out into the wider world and we see wars around us raging. We see that although there is a pile of food here, it'd be wrong to say it'd been a good year. It'd been a bad year in many ways. Harvests have failed around the world. It's been a terrible year even in our own country. We look out at the world and we see, God, if you are all-powerful, if you are all-loving, where are you? What are you doing? We might look a little closer to home, perhaps. In the churches of our country, even in our own church, we would say, well, we've met every week for another year. We've prayed every week for another year. Where's God? Where is he? This morning, as we meet together as the people of God, where is he? What is he doing? Now, friends, this morning I wonder if you would zoom in just a little bit further to your own life. Have you ever known the presence of God? Have you ever known his power at work in your heart? Where is he? What is he doing? This is the spirit of Isaiah as he comes this morning, that God seems absent. Is that so for anyone? Can any of us identify with that? Where is God? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us that there is a reason why it is that God seems seems to be so absent from our lives. There is a reason why God seems to be so absent from this world, and why we can stare at all the witness that he has given us and still ignore him. You see, there's a reason that God seems absent, and it's simply this, that we have turned our backs on him, that we have turned away from God. It is not that he is not there, but it's that we are not looking in the right direction. Isaiah says elsewhere, we all like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way. You see, God has given many witnesses. He's made it very plain in this universe that he is, that he reigns. And yet each one of us, we have turned our backs on him. We're simply facing the wrong way. And what have we done? We have sought out not God, not what he deems is good, but our own selfish, sinful pleasures. This was the state of the nation that Isaiah was placed in. And in a sense, this was the state of his own heart and the state of every human being's heart. You see, we have sought out those things that we think are good, those things that we love. Friends, our hearts are at enmity with God. Do you realize that? That is why you don't know his presence, his power at work in your life, because you simply won't look at him. You won't turn toward him because in your hearts you hate him and you love the things of this world. All over the Bible we get this same refrain coming through, that it's our consumption in this world, our desire for the passions of our flesh, the lustings of our heart, that keep us from God. Now, this seeming absence of God in its crudest form expresses itself as atheism. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But every single one of us, somewhere along that sliding spectrum towards complete atheism, finds ourselves missing the presence of God. We have nothing in common with God, do we? Do you find that? If you were to examine your heart, what is it that you would have in common with him? This is what's necessary if we would actually know and love and have fellowship with God, that we'd have to share something in common. And if we've turned our back on him and gone after our own pleasure, then what can we possibly have in common with him? Well, we'll come later on to consider some of that, but for now, and this is the first point that we have established, is that God seems absent because we've turned our backs on him and have sought our own pleasure. And it would be wrong to finish this here and not say that turning of our backs on him incurs guilt. Because God is good. God is perfect. He is, as we've learned earlier in this service, the most beautiful being in the whole of the universe. And to reject him and to go our own way is sin. And it incurs guilt. We love the friendship of the world, don't we? We have so little in common with God, and we have so much in common with those who we live around. Those who we love to do what they do. Our whole lives, if we're honest at times, other than the name of Christian perhaps, look very similar. We could certainly be described as those in verse 1 who did not ask for God, who did not seek for him, who did not call upon his name. Or as Isaiah pleads and laments, we've become like those over whom you've never ruled. But the end of this fellowship with the world rather than God is that it will go on and on and on into eternity. There is no end to it. You see, the tragedy is that if you are a friend of this world only and will not turn to God, whoever makes himself a friend of this world is at enmity with God, and it will carry on even into hell. we're under the judgment of God for eternity after eternity, we will share something in common indeed with this world. We will be crushed, consumed by unquenchable fire. There we will suffer the judgment for the guilt that we've incurred for turning our backs on God. So, God seems absent because we have faced away from him and like sheep have just gone one step after the next away from him, following our own pleasure. But to this terrible, abysmal situation which Isaiah found himself in and which each of us finds our hearts in, God gives an answer. This is our verse 65 and verse 1. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. How might we summarize God's answer to this? Well, he says to Isaiah, look, it may seem as if I'm not here, but you're the problem, my friend. And each of us this morning, we are the problem. God says, here I am, here I am. It's as if facing the wrong way. God has said to Isaiah, I've been breathing down your neck the whole time, waiting there for you. I'm here, near to you, willing to have you, ready to save. And yet you're facing the wrong way. Listen to him. I was ready to be sought. I was ready to be found. I said, here I am, here I am. This is the reality that we need to come to terms with this morning, that God is here and he's ready. He's waiting to have us. And yet he seems absent because we simply will not look for him. Do we find that there is a difference, isn't there, between someone being present and someone being present? Whether it's the husband who spends the evening sat at his computer while his wife sits twiddling her thumbs waiting to be asked a question, to be shown some interest. Husband might be near, but he's not willing and he's not really got anything to offer. Or maybe the husband might be willing to speak with his wife, to love her, to encourage her, and yet he's on the other side of the world and he's not got a phone with him. You see, there are ingredients in someone or something being present. You must not only be near, there must be a willingness and there must be something to be offered, even if it's just a shoulder to lean on, someone to listen, a word of encouragement. You see, there must be a nearness, a willingness and something to offer if someone is truly present. And this, friends, is exactly how we find the God of the Bible, that he is both near and willing and has something to offer you today. He says to you today, here I am. He is near, he is willing, and he has something to offer you. He is near. First of all, then, he is near to each and every one of us. As we have already said, it is not that God is far off, but he has actually come into this world. He sent his own Son into this world to become as you and I are, as a man, to live the life that you and I could never live under the sovereign, almighty God, to walk before him perfectly. He came into this world so that if you'd been around then, you could have caught a hold of him. Many people did. They touched that woman, didn't she? Touched the hem of his garment. God actually came into this world, and more than that, as Christ came into this world as a man, he sent forth a message of good news. He said that his mission was to preach the gospel, one aspect of it. He came to speak a word that has travelled through centuries, even millennia. And the words of Christ, the words spoken by God himself, we find even here, here I am. This is the very substance of God's message. Here I am. More literally, look. Look. This is what God has said in Christ. Look. Look at me. But how near is Christ to you? How near is he us to how near is he to us this morning? He's near enough, friends, so close that you can hear his voice. And he would be yet closer. He would come into your heart. He would deal with your heart. He would find no division between you and him. And more than that, we learn in John chapter 14 that he would come and make his dwelling. He would come and live in your heart. This is how near Christ desires to be to you. He desires to be so near that he would never leave you and always be there within you by his Spirit. And friends, we might make a safe conclusion that if we're close enough to hear the voice of Christ this morning, then he's close enough to hear yours. If you would only open your mouth and call to him, he will hear you. So we find that Christ is near, that he speaks to us. He reasons with us. We even find that in the book of Romans, Paul calls preaching the word of Christ. Incredible that God is so near that he would speak to every one of us this morning. Literally now, through his word, God says, "Here I am. Here I am to you." But not only is God present in that he's near, but he is present in that he is willing. Oh, how often we have found ourselves face to face with someone who's there, perhaps supposedly to help us, but they are just not willing. Whether you've been across the counter from someone, maybe an energy company or something like that, you're trying to plead with them, say, "Please, you need to change the date on the bill." And they're just not willing. Oh, how often that happens in our lives, but not so with God. He says, "I was ready. I was ready to be sought. I was ready to be found, even by those who had no interest in me." Is that you? Have you to this point had no interest in God? Never opened your lips to pray to him? Never read his word? Well, my friend, he is interested in you. He is near to you and he is willing to help you, to be with you. He's willing. What is it that he wants? What is it that God wants with you this morning when he says, "Here I am, here I am"? Well, the more literal sense of that would help us answer that question. Look, behold me, he says. Simply look. This is what God desires from you today, to look to him, to look to Jesus, to turn away from the way in which you're going and to look to him. Many have great issue with this. They wonder whether indeed God does want them to look to him. Could it be then? Would you ever have any issue with wondering whether God wants you to obey him with one of his commands, for example? You shall not murder. Would you ever raise a question in your mind whether God actually, perhaps he did actually not mind too much about whether you murdered or not? Maybe it was a bit ambiguous. Maybe I'm not making very much sense here, but what I'm saying is that God literally commands you to look. There is no question as to whether God wants you to turn to him. He says in chapter 45 and verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." No exception at all. Everyone. He is willing. Indeed, it is his desire that we would look to him, that we would turn to him. He is ready for you. It is a universal gospel. In fact, so great is Christ's desire that you would look to him that he describes it as his whole mission. His whole purpose in coming into the world. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He says that "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He says that even I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Every gospel. Each and every gospel contains this same message in it that Jesus is willing to associate with you and I. He desperately wants you to turn to him. So much so that it was the accusation of the Pharisees. What did they call him? They said, "This man, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners." May that be a comfort to you, that Christ is indeed the friend of sinners. He is near, and he is willing that you would turn to him. But friends, what was that final part? That final part, not only nearness and willingness, but to have something to offer. To have something to offer, whether it is the husband who has a word of encouragement, something to lift up the spirits of his wife, whether it's the wife who has just simply her own embrace to comfort her husband. There must be something to offer if someone is truly present. Well, notice what it is that Christ offers you this morning. He says, "Here I am. Here I am." He comes with no gift other than himself. He himself is what he offers to you. It is as if, as we have headed away from God, Christ has come rushing past us and has gone on ahead, and he's gone to what is the end of that way that we were heading, even the death of hell upon the cross. And then before your eyes, lifted up so that you might see him, he has said, "Look to me. Look at me and see in my death your own. Look at me and see in my life your own life." Oh, friends, if you would only look to him and see the sufferings and death that he endured for sinners, and see that he is willing to count that as your own. Oh, if you would look to him, then you would know that his death, his bearing of your guilt, was indeed for you. How does that verse finish? "We all like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that is Christ, "the iniquity," the guilt, "of us all." This is what Christ has done. He has rushed past us to that end to which we are heading, and he has suffered so that you might see that, so that you might see what he has done for wretches like you and I, and believe. He offers himself, and what does his offering of himself accomplish? First of all, it reconciles us to God. If we take hold, if we look to that death, we find that what once separated us, which was our guilt, is now taken away because Christ's own body and blood have been given to satisfy our debt. And more than that, he brings us then out of that place where we had fellowship with this world and enmity against God. He brings us now into intimate fellowship with God as our Father. We are adopted in him. This is what his death accomplishes for us. In summary, it unites us to him. By trusting in him, we are united to him in his death and in his life, so that all that might be said of him in his relationship to God as man may be said of the one who trusts in him. You see, that is the gift, his own self. So he is near, he is willing, and he has himself to give you. But notice what is said here. God says, "Here I am. Here I am." He repeats it. He repeats it because you and I have a problem. You see, all of what God has done in rushing ahead of us, in preparing the way, in opening the gates of salvation, we are blind to it. We cannot see it. We just simply cannot grasp. Jesus, when he came into the world, he did not come robed in glory and honour, as Isaiah described his vision of Christ before he entered the world. "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," he cried. The very foundations of the temple trembled. And yet what do we find? But when Christ comes into the world, he had no form and no majesty that we should desire him. You see, if we look at him according to the tendency of our own hearts, as Paul would say, according to the flesh, we would find nothing in him, nothing to desire in him. And that word that he speaks, well, is it an attractive word? No, it is called foolishness. The folly of what we preach, says Paul. And so, God must repeat himself, and he goes on repeating himself, and I wonder how many days, how many weeks, how many years has God repeated himself to you? Saying, look, look, and see in my death your own. Look to me and be saved. How long will he go on repeating himself? We do not know. But we know today that he repeats himself gladly. For he is near. He is very willing. And he has himself to offer you. So God is indeed present. Well, finally then, what must you and I do? In light of this, in light of the sight that God has given us this morning, saying, here I am, that you have actually heard God speak, what must you do? Well, Isaiah tells us in chapter 55, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. This is what we must do. We must seek the Lord. Or if you like, look to him. So this look comes in two parts. There is first of all a looking to him, and secondly a looking away from the way in which we have been looking. So we'll look at these in turn. But before we come there, we just wonder what meaning there is in a look. What meaning there is when someone who you love looks at you. Well, as we come to consider this look, this seeking, we can't even scratch the surface, truly. We might divide it, as we have done, into these two parts of looking away from our sin and looking to God. But what meaning there is contained? We can never plumb the depths of this. These are simply two headings which might rightly guide us to understand what is that look that we must have. But if we would look to Christ, only God can tell what is written on the face of the one who looks. Well, first of all then, a looking to God. You see, to look to him, to seek God, you must believe these three parts that we have just read. The nearness of God, the willingness of God, the fact that he offers himself to you in the gospel. Faith, simply, trusting that this is true for us. This is the first part. This is why we would turn to him, because we believe. We believe the truth about him. That he is willing. But secondly, then, we must turn away. If we're to turn to him, we must turn away from the way in which we are going, which is to say that we must hate that way. Not simply because it will end in hell, but because we see it for what it is. Evil as compared to the goodness of God, who has given us witness after witness of his goodness. So we look to God and we look away from our sin. But today, if you would seek the Lord, maybe you've been a Christian, you think, for many years, and you have never once sought the Lord. Well, again, I say that God has spoken to you, and that demands a response. It demands something from each one of us, some action from us. We cannot sit back and simply say, well, I've heard God himself speak to me. That was interesting. No. If we would seek the Lord, if we would know, as we spoke about very early on, that fellowship, that sharing with God, then there are four things, at least, that we must do today. First of all, you must resolve to have a new obedience to God. Isaiah chapter 30 tells us that in this day that we are speaking of, we will hear a voice from behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. You see, Christ would very simply have you obey him, follow his commands. If you would draw near to God, if you would love him, you must keep his commandments. There are so many of us who think that we can draw near to God, who can come into his presence while yet we live apart from him. That it's enough to simply close your eyes, to clench your fists, and to pray and to think that God will be near to you, when the second you open them, you go off on your own way and care not for God's commands. No. Isaiah teaches us clearly that we must resolve to obey God. And in obeying him, strangely enough, we will share something in common with God, will we not? Will we not share something of that love of goodness that he has commanded us? For all his commandments are holy and righteous and good. So we will come to share as Jesus does in that love for his Father's will. And so we will have fellowship in that. Well, secondly, we must resolve to humble ourselves before God. If we would seek him, we must have a heart that is humble. Chapter 66 and verse 2 reads, "This is the one to whom I," that is God, "will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." This is what God desires from you. If you would draw near to him, that you would humble yourself before him, that you would see yourself as you truly are, a sinner with nothing in you to commend yourself to God. And yet you would see at the same time his graciousness, that as we have been saying all along, that God in his mercy and in his grace is willing to be a friend and a saviour to you in Christ. But thirdly then, we must resolve for a new love towards God. This is something that Isaiah picks up on, but begins very much earlier than that. Even in the giving of the law, where we are reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 that we will seek God and find him if we seek after him with all our heart and with all our soul. There is nothing that will expose the heart of the hypocrite like love toward God. How many can kneel down and pray? How many can read their Bibles? How many can attend church and yet to truly say that you love God? The hypocrite cannot in truth. "These people honour me with their lips while their hearts are far from me," says Isaiah in chapter 29. You see, it is this wholehearted love, that there would be no part of what God commands you that you would resist, but would embrace all as coming as good from him. How many are there of us who profess to love the Lord and to seek after him with all our hearts, and yet there are those areas of obedience that, frankly, we are very happy to overlook? This is not seeking after the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. But if we should do that, then as we have shared in fellowship with Christ in obedience to his Father, as we would share with him in humility, denying ourselves as he did, then we would share with him also in love for his Father. You see how in each of these things we are sharing in common with God, that very fellowship that we so lack. In seeking the Lord, we shall find it. Finally then, not only new obedience, new humility, new love, but if we would seek the Lord, then we must resolve for a new life of prayer. See, it seems obvious, doesn't it, to pray? And yet here is the last practical instruction that it would at least seem in my heart I would ever receive. Surely there must be other things I can do before this, but to actually open my mouth and pray to God. This is what God desires if you would seek him. Chapter 55 and verse 6 reads, "Call upon him while he is near." Call upon him, literally open your mouth and cry out to him. This is what God desires of us if we would draw near. And you know, we would share again in something of Christ as we pray to him. Does not Christ intercede before his Father even now in heaven? He prays for you if you are a Christian. Would you join with him then in entreating your Father in heaven as he does? and so share something in common with Christ. Well, to accomplish all of these things, to look to him, to truly seek him, this is the net result of God's answer to Isaiah's prayer. Listen to those verses again. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that did not call upon my name. You see, Isaiah in his prayer, notice the language he uses. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Isaiah was praying for a new Sinai when God descended in fire upon the mountain. He was praying for a new law to come out from Jerusalem, a new set of instructions from God, a new way of relating to God. This is what Isaiah prayed for. And yet, what do we find? The Sinai that he was longing for, it never accomplished. This trembling of heart, this inner life of seeking the Lord, it never did that. Do you recall in Exodus 20 that God says that he gave these commandments so that the fear of God would be before the people? And yet here they were in this situation, the felt absence of God. It could never accomplish it. And so God answers in a way far beyond what Isaiah imagined. He answers by declaring, here I am, the gospel message. This is God's answer to the human heart, the gospel message. Here I am, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look and see the willingness of Christ to save you. This is God's answer. This then is what the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts. This is how he works. This is the inner ministry of the Holy Spirit to cause us to seek after God with all our hearts and with all our soul, to make you resolve to seek him when only you would have turned away. And so this trembling that Isaiah prayed for, the trembling of the mountains, come down, touch the mountains so that they might quake at your presence, that the nations might tremble at your presence. God accomplishes far more than that. He pours out his Holy Spirit so that your heart might tremble at his word. This is the one to whom I will look, says God. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. The Spirit of God alone accomplishes this in the soul. So finally then, we have heard the Lord's rebuke, that there is a reason why you and I do not know the presence and power of God in our lives, why it is that he seems absent, because we have turned our backs on him and sought out our own pleasure. We have seen how God is, however, present, near, willing to even give himself to you today. Yet we have seen the necessity of looking to him, of seeking after him, of turning towards him in faith. There are two ways, and only two ways, in which you can safely ignore God's appeal to you today. And neither of those is truly safe. One, you may either be a rebel and deliberately and willingly refuse God's entreaty to you today, to look at him, to turn from your sin and trust in him. Two, you may be a hypocrite and go on in form only, not caring that you can stare at the witnesses that God has given and be totally unmoved by that, not caring that you can see what God has set out in the whole universe, that he is indeed sovereign and that you owe everything to him, and continue on as you are. You shall either be a rebel or a hypocrite if you ignore God's appeal to you. Friends, if you would just simply look to him, look to Christ, then you'll find in him the forgiveness of sins, adoption, sanctification, glory, all things in the offering of himself, the giving of himself to you. If only that you would look to him. Well, by the grace of God, may none of us leave here without having looked upon the Lord Jesus, who has gone ahead to the cross for the sake of sinners. Amen.